Put your finger kind of in Romans 8 and we'll kick it open again with 2 Corinthians 5th chapter. Now, I broke into private worship thinking I was going to convince God how much that I loved Him. And He ended up convincing me how much He loved me. But John, he had a right to teach these things. If you think about it, the qualification for judgment or to be used in judgment is the mercy that rejoices against it. If you don't have that, then he's not going to go with you on your personal venting tours. Mercy that rejoices against judgment. That is the qualification to be used in judgment, when God will use you occasionally to bring something to an end or to change something in those realms. I've been used a couple of times and I don't like it. I don't like it. So who qualified better than John to receive the book of Revelation, which is a book on judgment, than the apostle that walked in the most love? See, what would have qualified him? He said that perfect love casts out fear. Fear always carries torment with it. If you have torment, then there's something that you fear that's bigger than you are. Well, you don't have to live like that. Of all the things he put on the front of the list, is he kept talking about it before it came. My peace I give unto you. It's not of this world give I unto you. He says things like, no man knows the Father save the Son, and whom the Son revealed him to. Which is saying, through the rebirth, you're not going to know him except through the rebirth. So no man knows the Father at that point save the Son. He's the only one who knew him. He said, there's no man has ascended into heaven save he that's come down to heaven, even the Son of Man, which he said, who is in heaven. But he's the only one. He said, no man's ascended. He said, no man's seen the Father. So when he said that no man knows the Father save the Son, in whom he reveals him, and the way he reveals the Father to you, it's through the rebirth. Well, then he accompanied that in John. John's writing about this. He accompanied it by saying, take my yoke upon you. Now, he wouldn't tell you to take his yoke upon you without telling you what the yoke is. Take my yoke upon you, and here's the yoke, and learn of me. That's the only yoke he asked you to bear. Snap yourself up to learn of him. He said, for I'm meek and lowly. He says, and my yoke is easy, my burden is light, and you're going to find rest for your souls. When you got a power plant generating life and peace, your old soul is going to come under some subjection. Everything in the natural will tell you it can't get any better, and you can laugh. What do you do when the devil says something to you? After I get up off the floor from laughing? He said, take my yoke upon you. The yoke is to learn of me. He said, because if you're carrying one that's heavy and a heavy burden and it's not his yoke is to learn of him. My yoke is easy, my burden's light. I mean, what is it when you find out about him? When you find out about him and his love, then what happens? You know, you're going to find out that he will carry your load. He will. So why are you carrying it? Like I've said so many times before, when I found out that God never slept, then I didn't stay up with the problem anymore. I just gave it to him and went to bed. No use both of us standing up. If I'm going to stay up, it's not with a problem. I'm going to worship and glorify Him. I'll stay up for that, but not because of a problem. My yoke is easy. My burden's light.
Well, how do you know He's there? Doesn't feel like it. Doesn't look like it. And all the circumstances say He's nowhere around.
Really? Paul talked about in the tribulation that he went through and his apostleship. He says, cast down. He don't know how many times he landed on the ground, but he follows it up, but not forsaken. Not forsaken. See? I mean, God turned His back on him. Forsaken by God, forsaken by man. Even His friends couldn't watch with Him an hour. Forsaken by God, by friends, destitute, alone, crying, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? Well, He had to, because that was the condition of the human race, forsaken. He had to. But now, you think that a bunch of lying circumstances and emotions is going to be my indicator that He's forsaken me? He can't. As my substitute, He forsook Him, and He can't forsake me. How dare you let your circumstances convince you He's not there? I get too riled up when I get to that part, don't I? Hallelujah, Jesus. So this journey has been something, and this morning I couldn't help but elaborate on. This is mainly what people are looking for, but they don't know it. See, they don't know it. They're looking for the take the weariness out of the works. They're looking for the life worth living thing. They're looking for the relief from life and from the trial. So that's what they're looking for, and they don't know it. When I came to the place primarily where I knew that the problem was my separation of those things to Him, they wasn't the things themselves. It was my ability to separate them to Him and leave them. And of all the things I'm basing it on, it's more now on the love of God than it's ever been. Thank you, Jesus.
Without faith, it's impossible to please God.
That's right. That's what got me here. It's faith. Whew. Thank you, Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5, and the thing we're looking at that we can't see during these trials is the 18th verse of the 4th chapter, where he says, "Well, look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but things which are not seen are eternal." Yeah, well, what are we looking at in the middle of this trial? He says, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. But in this one," and if you're going to underline anything, underline groan. "But in this one we groan earnestly." What? This house, this tabernacle, this temporal one. "For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon, which is our house is from heaven. If so be that being clothed we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle," now underline it again, "do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up in that final victory, that life. Now he that wrought us for the selfsame thing," in Romans 8 he says it this way, "and he that saved us in hope." Now he that wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who hath given to us the earnest of the Spirit. Now this fifth verse, he covers from the 23rd verse all the way to the 26th verse, just in the fifth verse in Romans 8, when he says that we groan, not only all creation, but ourselves also, we groan waiting for the adoption process to be made complete at the glorification, redemption of our body. We're saved in hope, but hope that is seen, what yet do we hope for? And if we hope for that we see not, we do with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit helps our infirmities, don't know how to pray as we ought. But here, he capsulized all of that, in just a couple of verses. Now, he that wrought us or saved us in hope of the self same thing is God of this glorified body we're talking about, and has given us the earnest of the Spirit. And that's all he says about the mighty intercession verses. Now, he's talking to the Gentile here. Book of Romans, he's talking to a Jewish community in Rome who were having trouble accepting the fact these swine-eating Gentiles never kept a day of the law in their life could be saved. So he didn't elaborate too much here. He said, he that wrought us for the self-same thing is God, who has also give us the earnest of the Spirit. So all that 26th verse, likewise the Spirit helps our weaknesses, these kind that cause you to groan inside, waiting for the adoption process to be made complete. He helps these weaknesses. And it goes into the whole intercessional explanation where he just coined it in one verse. He gave us the earnest. Boy, why would I have to stay in the same place spiritually? When the Holy Spirit has sealed me, sealed you, and gave us the earnest of the Spirit. Like this morning when we talked about an earnest, and you put earnest money on a house, it's your sincerity against the purchase of the final possession. Well, he gave you the earnest of the Spirit. What's he talking about? He sealed you with him, not to be opened until you make it to glory. Devils don't have power to penetrate the seal. Circumstances don't. He's just too strong. Kind of seal he's talking about is one stamped in wax that seals an envelope with a king's seal. Holy Ghost has sealed you. And nobody but nobody has the power to open that seal but Jesus. He's the only one going to read the end of your life's message. So he gave us the earnest. And what does earnest mean? Your sincerity that this house, this is our money, I'm willing to lose it for the sincerity that I'll come and finish my purchase of this possession. Well, you're the redemption purchase. He gave you all that power to ensure that you would overcome the devil, the world, and the flesh, and be delivered to heaven as the final purchased possession, most prized. You. Well, I'm glad he explained the process in Romans 8, aren't you? You, most prized purchased possession. You. Now think. Think. First member of the Godhead, the Father, Jehovah, he provided the life that the second member of the Godhead become, the mighty Logos. As the Father hath life within himself, he gave to the Son to have the same life within himself. The Father provided the life that the second person of the Godhead become. But you think the third person is somehow diminished from the stature of the first two members? It's the three that makes the one God. There are nine attributes that makes the one substance of the three gods, heads that make the one God. Got that? Can you repeat it back? Nine attributes. Well, actually 10 now. I found another one. 10 attributes that make up the one substance of God and the three persons that make the one God up. And in eternity's times past, the Holy Spirit, you think He held a diminished position in the Godhead or something? The one provided the life, the other became it. And He has come here as the seal to do the work of what they have provided. Or do you think that His mission is any less important as the missions of the first two? And when I think about it, I want to break down and cry. No wonder the devil has fought praying in tongues so hard, moved it out of about half the church. I mean, here you have God originating a prayer, sending it here with the Holy Spirit so He can pray for you when you don't know how. Goodness. I mean, He sent the Holy Spirit to take a prayer out of the mind of Christ that's streamlined for me, for my life, my call, my edification, me. And takes over and prays this whole prayer where a lot of times I don't even know what it is, so that He could borrow my authority and answer it so I won't fail. I mean, you got to work on failure. But you know, if you was the devil, what route would you take? To let him go on receiving it and praying like it's for today or something? Come on. If you was the devil, wouldn't the wisest move you could be is just take one of the main sources of revelation knowledge from people so they can't believe, so He can defeat them? If you can't pray 1 hour in tongues, that some mystery that Christ is to you the hope of glory is going to be fed into the heavenlies and the answer will be forthcoming. I mean, would you like to be the devil and not even know what's going on when they're praying? Come in the room and you're praying with tongues and he's sitting there just spitting nails wishing he could understand what you're saying.
Well, he does know.
Oh, isn't that nice of God? We don't know, but He does. Come on. Isn't that nice of God to give Him the upper hand? He knows the plan and we don't.
I've heard preachers say, well, you know, the devil knows what you're praying because it's the language of men and angels, not this one. He don't know what you're saying in this one.
What is all? What is our spirit, soul, and body a type of anyway? Outer court where the people ministered, inner court where the priest ministered, at the holiest of holies, only one was allowed in there once a year. It's in the holiest of holies is your type of born-again spirit. And the inner court is your soul, and the outer court is the flesh. Nobody was allowed in the holiest of holies but the high priest. Nobody. I mean, anybody penetrated that veil, it would be over. Can you imagine if the saint had never penetrated that veil? It would be over. Nobody's allowed in there but my high priest. The devil's got no idea what's going on in my spirit. It's out of his jurisdiction. Come on, soul. If he was brave enough to try to overpower my spirit and penetrate it, ooh, that would give God everything. He was just slap his mouth until the flap went back and forth. Flap. Well, I don't know if that's really good terminology. Pow, pow. It's when I'm praying in tongues. Devil comes in the room. He goes, oh man. I have no idea what's going to happen to this guy and his life. That's right, you rat. You'll find it out when I pull it on you. Right now, I'm the biggest mocking committee you got. Well, you know, it feels funny not to be afraid of him.
Thank you, Jesus.
Who's on Jakey?
Well, I sure wouldn't talk about him and give him credit and glory and all that.
Are you kidding? If exposing him gives him glory and credit, I need to take another walk. Is he all you're going to talk about? If he's all the one you listen to, then I'm going to talk to him a lot. But I mean, I'm going to teach on him. Now, most people I hear know a whole lot less scripture than what the devil says. How do you know that? By listening to him talk. And I'll grant you the first steps are discipline. You know, at first you say, I'm going to die. And you go, I'm not supposed to talk like that. Okay. I call myself alive. He bore my sickness, carried my pains. What jumps out of a person is usually what's in there. When all defenses are down, it leaps out. It's when the preacher came to his surprise birthday party and half the church was hiding behind couches and chairs. So he caught his finger in the door and cut it or something. And he goes, "Why, you blankety blank, blank, blank." Pretty little stream of words. And he flipped the light on. Everybody had jumped up to yell surprise and they were struck dumb. No, he doesn't any idea. When you're praying in tongues, we know what Paul said about it. He prays in an unknown tongue, speaks not unto men, but unto God. And why? Because my spirit is locked in a holiest of holy communion with him. And this is between me and him. Me and him. This man speaks not unto men. What are you saying? It's none of your business. That's not the tongue to be interpreted. Speaks not unto men, but who? Unto God. Then Paul analyzed the whole thing and says, how be it in the Spirit, he speaketh what? And I love this part. The mystery of everything Christ is in you, to you, through you, and your call. The hope of glory. Whew. Well, if I receive the earnest of my inheritance, the Holy Spirit is the seal. Then some kind of mortification process must go on to separate me from the world and to deliver me to him. Isn't it interesting, the eight operations of God? Apostle, prophet, workings of miracles, gifts of healings, helps, governments. Two left, fives. Well, anyway, diversities of tongues. Isn't it strange, the eighth operation is the diversities of tongues? He didn't say tongues for edification. He said every kind of supernatural tongue uttered by the Holy Spirit through you. Tongues for interpretation. Tongues is assigned to the unbeliever. Tongues for the deep intercessional groanings of the Spirit, and the tongue for your own personal edification. The eighth operation, you're first saved, very first gifting made available to you to operate in, very first, just seconds after you're born again, if it's done right. Boy, here comes that language. So no more, you see. Why? Because you're beginning a communion and an edification process. Even before you know anything else, any calls or anything else, all of a sudden you're qualified for the eighth operation, the diversities of tongues. Why? Because the edification process is tied up with him. So if he's going to edify me up above the world, separate me from it, then I'd like to know a little more about that process. So let's go on over to Romans 8 and let's look at that process. Believe me, I wouldn't have taken it this far had he not led me into this by the Holy Spirit, which he's doing now. It's refreshing me. Hallelujah. Praying in tongues is also the path that will eventually mortify you at the world. And you keep the praying, you're going to make it to the love of God. You're going to make it. I didn't even know that the private worship was so connected with it.
Because I would not quit praying in tongues. He wouldn't quit dropping me off at the private worship door. Till I finally opened it. I'll testify again. I wished I'd have opened it sooner. Thank you, Jesus. So then in Romans 8, can we kick in with the 16th verse? The Spirit itself, that is the Holy Spirit, bears witness with our human spirit that we're the children of God after being born again in the first and second verses of this chapter. Then he goes on to elaborate in 17, and if children by this inner witness, then heirs of God. And then he explains that, and joint heirs, an heir of God, and a joint heirs with Christ. But notice what he says in the second half of this verse, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Now, I know that most of the time they says, and if children and heirs of God, and bless God, I am a joint heir with Christ. And we'll carry on about this natural world more than anything. Cattle on a thousand hills are mine. One guy says, yes, and bless God, the potatoes under them. Because I am a joint heir with Christ. But really what he's saying here, if heirs, then joint heirs with Christ and heirs of God. What he's really saying here is he's laid a glorified body onto your account. And you are an heir with him. You're a joint heir with him. And that's what you're going to get. So he wants to bring you back to the natural now and ensure you that any suffering that you go through won't even ever begin to measure up to the moment that joint heirship is finished and you receive your glorified body. See? So the devil can just go jump in a lake. I mean, I haven't even went into eternity yet with my glorified body. And he's telling me just the experience of being glorified will be all the reward and more you'd ever needing for bringing your flesh to a standstill and reigning over it instead of it reigning over you. And if just being glorified is enough, I mean, what else does he have? He says, so in 17, and if children, then heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Beginning with the moment of glorification when you get your glorified body. But see, he takes it further. He goes on to say, all creation, this earth, this planet, they're waiting for that to happen to us. They're waiting for that part to be done. Notice how he words this. For the earnest expectation of the creature, ever created thing, waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. That manifestation is made complete in that 23rd verse. And he says, when waiting for the adoption to wit or to be made complete, when we get a glorified body from the second man, Adam, Jesus Christ, that all creation is waiting for this. And that's what he's talking about back here. He said in the 20th verse, for the creation was made subject to vanity or corruption, not willingly, by reason of him who subjected the same in hope of a new heaven, a new earth, and our redemption. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation, every created thing, groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now, like a pregnant woman
But he says, not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves while we're waiting for this adoption process to be made complete at the glorification of my body. Is that sounding like 2 Corinthians 5? We groan within ourselves, not to be unclothed, but to be clothed upon. Who gave us, sealed us. Gave us, wrought us for the self, same thing, and gave us the earnest of the Spirit. So what kind of detailed instruction are we going to get out of that, about this process? You notice that every created thing, Hebrews, the second chapter, says this planet will wax old and change garments, but the sun, whose throne is forever, remains forever. When Jesus said in these last days, and a man prophesies in proportion to the faith given to him. I got one call and says, a prophet even named New Orleans. Is that a judgment on the people? I said, no. No, I says, these earthquakes in diverse places and these floods, and it's a whole planet that's under a curse, just like this body. It's not the one that's going to follow me into eternity. It wants to get old. It wants to creak. It'll take diseases. I mean, I have to rule over this thing because it'll go crazy. Well, it's okay. I have the earnest. I rule here. Difference being born again, having the Holy Spirit. You know, it's a policeman. He's got the authority of the whole police force behind him. But when he stands up and holds his hand up to the truck that's coming at him, what if the truck don't want to stop? It's just going to run over him. He'll get the authority of the police department later. And not you. When you raise your hand and say stop, you got what you need inside to stop the truck. See? Just a little bit different here. He says, well, then he named the city and everything. It must be the judgment of God. No. No, I said, just because God was able to show him something that's going to happen in a certain city because of the end times. This planet's under stress. It's in travail like a pregnant woman to give birth to a new heaven and a new earth. And it's not going to get better because it's wearing out like a garment. Sucking the air up. I mean, we just don't breathe it. We got these big machines that breathe it. Just sucking it up. I mean, affecting every part of everything. I mean, north is, the heat is moving north and it changes the tornado circuit, you know, because where the hot and cold air clash, and wherever that's clashing, that's where you get the tornadoes. I mean, they had a record-breaking storm. We never thought we'd ever see a city that size just buried underwater. But you got it. Well, it must have been his judgment. No, no, it wasn't. Just because it's going to happen and he can show a prophet it is. It's not judgment on them people. If anything, if you got enough confidence, go tell them it's going to happen so they can be spared. Yes. Hallelujah. She said, that's what I thought it was. That's right. See? So all creation is waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God when we get our glorified bodies. We get a new planet. This one's going to pass away. All the elements are going to pass with fervent heat, Peter said. But meanwhile, it's not perfect. If it was perfect, why do we have deserts? You know? In the Garden of Eden, that big river that came out of the garden had four heads, Pison and Gihon. And the Euphrates and Habala. To say it. No. Hidagal. Anyway, that river, the big one originates in the garden. And then it split into four heads and went all over the planet. I'll bet you the way it's working is it comes up out of the ground. Then those big massive rivers covers the whole garden and goes back underground and comes out again. Whew. No deserts. No deserts.
But right now, you're going to see this get worse and worse. And it's not the judgment of God. It's a planet like your body. It's getting old. Well, like we said before, we can stop disease. This body is good for about 120 years max. And I can believe till I turn green to be 175. And I'm not going to get to be 175 because I'm DNA slashed at 120. Now, DNA slash, we've been through that, you know. In our dispensation, Noah lived 350 years. And his son Shem lived 600 years, 500 years. And our Faxed Shem's son lived 430. And Selah, his son, lived 130. And then Peleg got another, or 430. He got another DNA slash to 200. Then the next one to get a big DNA slash, Jacob. And then the next one, by the time Moses appeared, they were down to 120. Not many of you making that. Too much good food out of cans, probably. So. Say, my life isn't short enough. I'm going to work on that. Oh, you're going to try to live normal, shorten it more. I've got a right. If I can eat gopher guts, if that's what they serve me and that's all I can get somewhere. But I don't necessarily volunteer to eat stuff that's not good for me. Israel had health laws. Would you like to be stuck feeding them? Had to teach them health laws? He said, Gary said they didn't even have enough sense to bury certain things. Is that nice enough? Can you imagine 3 million? Wandering around with you. And he told them what they could eat and what they couldn't. And scavengers, disease-causing things like that. He says, well, and of course, we're free now. You know, Paul said you can eat anything with thanksgiving and prayer. You know, but that doesn't mean that ultimately it would be better for you than it was them. Now, if they're going to feed me as pig slop in a prison or something, I can eat it and live to be 120. Amen. Hallelujah. It's just like staying up and running around and having a good time and entertaining yourself. You can run yourself down and drop. But if God sends me on a mission, and the only way I can do it is to be kept up day and night for a certain period, it isn't going to affect me at all because it's the reason I'm doing it. And I'm not talking about resting when you can, when you do minister. I'm talking about you get thrown into a situation and you have no choice but to stay up and extend yourself out. He's going to compensate. So I've got a right for this body to serve me until I fall over. And I've got a right to expect out of this planet a place to put my house. So I've got authority over my body. I've got a certain amount of authority in the part of the planet I live. If a tornado comes, I don't expect to let it take my house. If I've got enough authority to stop it from taking my house, I think I'll just send it away. So let's go back to that Romans 8 for a minute and bring it on up here. In the 21st verse again, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption to the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know the whole creation groaneth and travaileth together until now as pregnancy gives birth. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, born again. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for this glorified body. Waiting for the adoption to be made complete. The redemption of our body. But he that wrought us for the selfsame thing. For he that saved us. For we're saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, what's he hope for? If we hope for that we see not, but then with patience wait for it. Who also gave us the earnest of the Spirit. Likewise, the Spirit also helps. This kind of weakness is described by this previous chapter. I'm imprisoned in this body. Limitations imposed on me by the flesh. Third person's come to help. very clear here. We know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And then we can know all things will begin to work together for the good of them love God, called according to his purpose. Then he goes back to the Old Testament. He foreknew and lays part of the whole plan out. But right here in 28, we know all things work together for the good. Why? Because he that searches the heart knows the mind. And even though you got all that weakness in the flesh, he's turning the plan into the one that God gave to you. So therefore, all things are going to begin to work together for the good. Them love God called according to his purpose. Don't have time to break it down much at the moment. But remember the cake? To me, cakes come in boxes. You know, but Grandma, she's real silly. She piles all this stuff up, raw cocoa, sugar, flour, pinch of salt.
It's going to be a cake.
Yeah, right. You didn't get it out of a box. It's not going to be a cake.
Just leave the kitchen.
You leave the kitchen, come back later. There's a cake cooling down. Tastes better than the cake in the box. Usually. How can that be a cake? That cocoa was bitter. And how did you do all that? See, and that's what God will do. You think circumstances are too strong. They're not. They can come against you from 85 different directions against his plan, and it's going to work out. Because you're working it by the power of the Holy Spirit. See, and when no matter what comes your direction, he'll get a hold of it. And he'll bake it, and it'll come out tasting like a cake. See? Well, let me show you where he's going to deliver you to. Let's go to the 32nd verse. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Because God justify him. What's got more power than that? Who is it that condemneth when he justified? He says, it's Christ that died. Yes, rather. So what are you going to look at him that's condemning? I'd rather look at him that died. That is risen again, who's even at the right hand of God, who makes intercession for us. Who'll separate us from the love of Christ? Huh? Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword. And it's written, for thy sake we're killed all day long. We're counted as sheep for the slaughter. But no, in all these things, we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. And I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, things present, things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which in Christ Jesus our Lord. What a process.